Well, thank you. As Peter's already introduced me, my name is Weihan. I'm a member of the staff team here. I want to add my welcome to his, to you if you're a special visitor or an occasional visitor here today. Peter was right. In contact, which is that yellow pew sheet that you would have gotten as you came in, there is a handout, or really a kind of interactive handout. It's a kind of fill-in-the-blanks, please stay awake while I'm talking to you kind of handout. So please encourage me as you listen to this sermon. Well, it's a new year. And what we're doing here at St. Alfred's is we're starting a new series entitled Doing Life Well. There are a couple of brochures for that here. If you didn't get one on the way in, you might want to get one on the way out. It tells you that what we're going to do is try and tackle the very practical topics raised by the book of James, the letter of the Apostle James, over the next couple of months. Those of you who have been particularly attentive would have noticed that in previous week's contacts, this first sermon in the series was advertised as a sermon on the first verse of James, chapter 1, verse 1. And I have to confess, I've never preached a sermon on just one verse before. So this has been a bit of a challenge. Well, actually, this isn't a sermon just on one verse. It's an overview of the whole series. And in this overview, what I hope to show you is that James deals with the topic of maturity, hence the title of the sermon, The Marks of a Mature Person. Well, let's begin. There it is, James chapter 1, verse 1 on the screen. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. What do we learn from this verse? Well, firstly, it's a letter from James, a servant, a doulos of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the standard ascription for one of the leaders of the early church. More particularly, it's James, the leader of, if you like, the senior minister of the church in Jerusalem. And who's this letter to? It's to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, literally to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, the diaspora. See, most of those first converts you'll know from the Gospels and from the early part of the book of Acts were Jewish, and Christianity was centered on Jerusalem, but persecution came soon, swiftly and harshly, and it meant that these 12 tribes were scattered all around the known world. The honeymoon, if you like, for Christian faith was over. Christmas is over, and it's back to the real world. It was time to grow up. And the essence of this letter from James, the senior minister of the church in Jerusalem, was this. Now that you're scattered amongst the nations, now that Christmas is over, this is how you should grow up. This is how you should live out your lives of faith, soberly and with a mature attitude. One leading commentator of the book of James says that the central concern of James is spiritual wholeness or spiritual maturity. I had to look in the dictionary for this. But maturity is defined as fully developed, full grown, having reached an advanced stage of mental or emotional development, characteristic of an adult. But of course, you and I know that maturity doesn't come automatically. There are plenty of physical adults who are still immature emotionally and intellectually. Well, how many times have you, say, in the past year, come across an unpleasant situation or a situation of conflict, and you found yourself thinking to yourself, if only that other person would just grow up. If only the people fighting that war in that part of the world would just grow up and have a bit of maturity, we'd fix all this conflict. Well, my observation in pastoral ministries, that's right. It's a lack of maturity that seems to be the number one cause of conflict and problems in the world today. And into this situation, our loving God says, grow up. Time and time again in the Bible, he says, grow up. So, for example, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, he says, let us grow up, go on to maturity. Well, what does this look like? That's the substance of the book of James. Well, let me start firstly with what maturity is not. What maturity is not. It's not age. I think we're on the next slide. Yeah. It's not age. It's got nothing to do with how long you've lived or how many gray hairs you have or how little hair you have, unfortunately for me. It's got nothing to do with how long you've been coming to church or how long you've been calling yourself a Christian or how long ago you were baptized. You can have all those things, but still, of course, be spiritually immature. Secondly, it's not about appearance. Some people just look mature. Male pattern balding has that effect on people. When I was in my first year of university, I was in a class, in my first week actually, and someone came up to me and said, "Excuse me, are you the lecturer for today?" No, I'm not. Some people can look spiritually mature. They can say all the right words, behave in all the right pious ways, but they're still somehow spiritual pygmies. So it's not about appearance. Not age, not appearance, and not even achievement. Some people can be very busy in the church or be a super high achiever in whatever their field is in the world, but still be completely immature. In fact, it strikes me when I read about some of the world's highest achievers in their fields that they are bullies and emotionally immature people. So not age, not appearance, not achievement, but instead character. Maturity has to do, God says, with your character. Not how old you are, not what you appear like to all the world, not even what you've achieved and done in the world, but who you are before God. A great Christian pastor, Dwight Moody, said, "Character is what you are in the dark." Don't you like that? Character is what you are in the dark. Recognition is what people say about you, but character is what God says about you. God who knows you and sees you and me 24/7. Well, how do you measure spiritual maturity? How do you gauge where you are on this character scale? Part of the answer is not by comparing yourself with the world's standards, but by comparing yourselves to God's standards found in the Word of God. So we turn to the book of James. Throughout his letter, James puts this choice before us. We can either live as spiritually mature people before God, living committed to God's Word and God's ways, or we can compromise loyalty to Jesus Christ, live an inconsistent lifestyle, have a big gap between our lip and our life, what we say and how we live, be influenced by the world, and end up spiritual pygmies. Well, the book of James gives us 5 marks, I think, of spiritual maturity. And the rest of this sermon, I'm just going to run through them quickly. The first mark is this. First mark of maturity is perseverance under pressure. Perseverance under pressure. How do you handle stress and pressure in your life? How do you respond when things don't go exactly the way you want them to go? What do you like under pressure? Some people grumble and they grind on. Some people grin and bear it. Other people gesticulate and then they give up. They lie under a rock. But the third category of people grow up under pressure. Christianity isn't just Christmas presents or church on Sundays. It's life. And life means a continual series of challenges. And the real test of maturity is what happens to our character under pressure. Here's the measure of maturity. Something unpleasant happens at home or at work or in school or in a relationship or in life. That's life. What's your first response? You just think about it. When something goes wrong, the wheels fall off, what's your first instinctive response? James chapter 1 verse 2, if you've got your Bible, says, or I think I've got it in your handout as well, says our first response should be, "Praise the Lord." How much fun is this? Hallelujah. Pure joy. Unadulterated bliss. I'm so happy that this has happened. glorious, how fantastic, pure joy. If that sounds a bit perverse, probably because it is. But it's verse 2. Read in your handout, please. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be, here's the key word, mature and complete, not lacking in anything. God isn't saying throw a party when bad stuff happens. He's saying consider it pure joy. Have an inward attitude and a developed character that views trials and stresses in life as an opportunity for faith to grow, for grace to be appropriated from God. So when trials come, a mark of maturity is that the mature person will say, thank you, God. Thank you for this new situation and this new opportunity to trust in you and to grow in faith. Thank you for this opportunity to exercise my muscles of perseverance so that I can be fighting fit and more mature in life. Joy and perseverance under pressure is a great recurring theme in this letter. Of course it is, because it's to the 12 tribes of the persecuted diaspora of the early church. Perseverance under pressure. Do you have it? Is that how you respond? Is that how you will respond this year when the wheels begin to fall off? Please do. And the next time the pressure is on, sometime this year, as I guarantee it will come on sometime for you and for me, rejoice and praise the Lord and pray for grace to grow in maturity through it. Perseverance under pressure. Second mark of maturity is, here it is, sensitivity to others. Sensitivity to others. We read in the handout from James chapter 2 verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Another of the great recurring themes in James is this idea of being other person-centered. Jesus said, as we'll remember if you're regular here at our Holy Communion services, we remember this every time we use the first order Holy Communion. Jesus says, here are the two great commandments, love the Lord your God, and this one, love your neighbor as yourself. James calls this the royal law, did you notice? The law of the King of Kings and of the Lord of Lords, of whose birth we've been singing at Christmas. Maturity is when we realize that the world doesn't just revolve around us. It doesn't just revolve around me, what I want, my needs, my preferences. Maturity is about sensitivity to others, loving others as ourselves. It's about sensitivity to the other person's needs, wants, perspectives, condition in life, their heart, their hurts, their desires, their worldview. It strikes me that when we read the two great commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, that we have a kind of perspective problem. Our problem is we tend to love ourselves first, and then maybe after that we think about God, and last of all, for me anyway, I think about other people. That's a kind of professional disease for me as a Christian minister. Love myself first, love God, and then I think about other people. So I find this verse such a powerful corrective in my own life. And I find that if I'm to apply this into my own life, that maturity is sensitivity to others and loving others, then I'm going to find that this year I'm going to have to pray this prayer. Dear God, help me to love you first, others next, and myself last of all. Because that's the right order, isn't it? God first, others next, and myself last of all. Well, maturity is sensitivity to others and love for others whom God loves. Especially, we notice in the book of James, others not like you, the poor, the widows, and the orphans. When James quotes the royal law in chapter 2, verse 8, it's in the context of a discussion about those living desperately in need and in want in our midst. In our global village today, and as we've heard just this morning in Kenya, It's all over the world. They're not hard to find. True spiritual maturity, if you've got your own Bible, in chapter 1, verse 27, is sensitivity and love for the orphans and the widows and those in distress. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, spiritual maturity is not showing favoritism towards the rich and the powerful, not just sensitivity to people who happen to be like you in your comfortable middle-class world, which is my world, but showing practical sensitivity to the needs of those living in poverty. Maturity is sensitivity to others, ultimately, in our global community. So are you a mature person? Am I a mature person? Do we show sensitivity to others in that global scale? More particularly, is there a relationship just today or this year that you know about in which you need to show more other person-centeredness and sensitivity? Have you been lax in loving the world and the poor of the world today? Does that love show in where you put your time and your money? The second mark of sensitivity, of maturity, is sensitivity to others. The third mark is having a tame tongue. Having a tame tongue. So we read from the handout again, chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what they say, they are perfect, and they can leave now, able to keep their whole body in check. Well, none of us are perfect, which means, ergo, none of us actually have fully tamed our tongues. A person's speech is such a great measure of their maturity. If your speech is always faultless, this verse says, you're a perfect 10, and your whole body will be a perfect 10. What a great contrast to what the world thinks a perfect 10 is. James picks up this theme in chapter 3. He says, our tongues are like a small bit in a horse's mouth, able to control the power of the whole animal, or like the tiny rudder under a huge boat, able to direct the entire ship. It's like the smallest spark that starts the most devastating bushfire, and don't we know it here in Australia? Our tongues are tiny, the Bible says, but they wield incredible power, power for good and power for evil. What we say can be devastatingly destructive to others and to ourselves, or what we say can be incredibly encouraging and uplifting. And sometimes what we never say, silence, can be the most appropriate response. James says in chapter 3, verse 7, that human beings have tamed all sorts of wild animals, but they can't tame their own tongue. This week, I was kind of trying to take things easy in the heat, so I flicked on daytime TV and I saw one of these kid documentaries. It was really good. As a kid, I loved watching kid documentaries. But this one was about a zoo in Florida where the zookeepers have managed to tame, of all things, 3 Cuban crocodiles. Their names are, as only in Florida, Cuban crocodiles, Ricardo, Lucy, and Chiquita. And they, all three of them, respond to Chiquita, come, and the croc comes. Ricardo, hold, and the croc holds 4 feet from the keeper's feet. Lucy, jump, and it jumps up for the dead chicken or small baby or whatever they have holding in their hands. And most important of all, they respond to Chiquita, back in the water. I like that one. We can tame, James says, all sorts of wild animals, even Cuban crocs. But no one can tame the tongue. No one, except God. True maturity comes from God and accessing God's assistance to help us tame our tongues. That's the promise of the Bible. We ask, God will give us that help. It means getting God's help to tame this wild beast in my mouth. James 1:26 says, if anyone considers themselves religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on their tongue, they deceive themselves. Their religion is worthless. You just think about that. The next time something comes out of your mouth and you have one of those, I wish I could suck it back in moments, think of this verse. The Bible's actually saying, if you can't tame your tongue, your religion is worthless. It ought to be a huge priority if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to grow up, to have Christian maturity, to have enough maturity to ask for God's help to tame that wild beast. What James 1 verse 26 is really saying is, if I attend church regularly, but I'm a habitual gossip, then my religion is worthless. If I confess Christ with my lips and sing songs of praise to Him endlessly and all the Christmas carols I know by heart, but in conversation I tend to exaggerate or play loose with the facts, then my religion is worthless. What this verse is saying is, if I always have a word of criticism for people, but never a word of encouragement, then my religion is worthless. I'm immature, and I need to hear this word. The third mark of maturity is having a tame tongue by God's help. Well, the fourth mark of maturity then is being a peacemaker instead of a troublemaker. Being a peacemaker instead of a troublemaker. Don't know about you, but in most families, it's certainly true of mine, there's a troublemaker and there's a peacemaker. There's always someone who's a troublemaker and there's always someone who's the peacemaker. It might be a mischievous sibling or a gossip-spreading adult, but there's usually someone who generates conflict. By contrast, there's always a peacemaker as well, someone who always manages to soothe relationships and conflict and bring harmony. We read in the handout from verse 1 of chapter 4. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Goes on to read, you want something but you don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. The Bible says that the cause of conflict, of trouble, is found deep in our hearts, in our desires. It's found in our inner selfishness. The Bible uses the word sin to describe this. Sin, if you like, is all of our dark desires, covetousness and envy, selfishness and self-centeredness. Ultimately, sin is living as if we were in charge, we're the center of the world, instead of living with God in charge, God as the center of the world. James says that true wisdom, true maturity, is recognizing this heart of sin deep within us and turning to God for help. So in the same chapter, chapter 4, verse 6 and following, he writes, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, come near to God, and He will come near you to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. The promise of this letter is that if we turn to God for help, He will give it. And one of the great gifts that He gives is wisdom for maturity. Please notice the character of a wise person at the end of chapter 3 of the letter of James. I'll read it to you from verse 17. The character of a wise, mature person. The person has wisdom that comes from heaven, which is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Are you a wise, mature, godly person? You'll be all those wonderful characteristics and you'll be a peacemaker. You'll be a peacemaker in your family. You'll be the peacemaker in your workplace, in your community. You won't be the person who brings conflict. You'll be the person who soothes it and brings harmony. Maturity is being the peacemaker rather than the troublemaker. And finally, the fifth mark of maturity is this, patience and prayerfulness. Patience and prayerfulness. We read in James 5, be patient then until the Lord's coming. As you know, we consider those blessed those who persevere. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Patient or patiently or patience appears 5 times in James chapter 5, and the word pray or prayer appears 7 times in that short chapter. God's saying that maturity is patience and prayerfulness as you wait for the Lord Jesus' return. We read in verse 7 of chapter 5, just like the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, how patient he is for the fall and the spring rain. You too, in the same way, be patient, stand firm, because you know the Lord's coming is near. The farmer knows that with rain, the land will yield its harvest. Patience to wait, and don't we know it here in Australia, for the rain and the harvest, and prayerfulness for that rain. In the same way that a farmer is patient and prayerful, the mature person is patient and prayerful. It's one of the hallmarks of immaturity, isn't it? That I want it, and I want it now. Some of you have already heard my baby Alexandra. She's the cutie sitting in the back there. She's amazing. She can go from 0 to 1,000,000 decibels in 0.2 of a second flat. It's amazing. It doesn't matter that I might be doing something really, really important, like watching TV or trimming my toenails. If she wants it, she wants it now. And that, all of you who are parents and grandparents know, is the character of immaturity. Maturity is when we learn patience. When Alex is mature, she'll wait patiently, speak only when spoken to, and ask very politely. She'll get extra points if she can do it in Hebrew or Greek, of course. Yeah. Maturity is patience. With all those things in life that don't happen exactly as we want, exactly when we want. But that's life. Now you think about the 12 tribes of the diaspora again, scattered amongst the nations, persecuted for their faith. The promise of the gospel is this: just as the Lord Jesus died and rose again, he is coming back so that we who die might rise again and live forever with him. He's coming back. Now that promise to them might sound kind of hollow in the midst of the persecution. So no wonder James has to write to them and say, be patient, be prayerful, the Lord will return. He will come and make everything right. He'll wipe away every injustice, every tear. Now, when do you want that to happen? I want that to happen now. I've been to Kenya. I went when I was 19 on a school field trip, as you did when you went to the kind of school I went to. Get to go to Kenya, and it's a beautiful country. It's got such a wonderful Christian heritage, planted by lots of Australian missionaries. When do I want justice for Kenya? I want it now. But God says, in the midst of the suffering and injustice of the world, maturity is patience and prayerfulness. God says in chapter 1, consider it pure joy when persecution comes and persevere in faith. God says in chapter 5, wait patiently, and while you wait, be very, very prayerful. So we read in verse 13 of chapter 5, while you wait, pray through your suffering, pray through your rejoicing, pray for the sick amongst you. In verse 16, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other. In verse 17, like Elijah, pray for drought so that the nation might turn to God, and then pray for rain so that they might rejoice and turn to God. Maturity is patience and prayerfulness through life while we wait for our just Savior's return. Are you patient with some of the difficulties in your life? Maybe you're at a stage in life where health is becoming an issue. Maybe you've got a challenging relationship in your family that's yet to be worked through, or a challenging situation at work. Maybe you've got teenage kids. Are you growing in patience as you pray through things, that's a sign of true maturity. Well, let me recap then and then conclude. Maturity is perseverance under pressure. It's sensitivity to others. It's having a tame tongue with God's help. It's being a peacemaker. It's patience and prayerfulness. Now, in some sense, you could get 5 similar points from the self-help section of any secular bookshop. Follow these 5 points in a vaguely defined way and you'll be successful in life. But it seems to me that we must not confuse success with true maturity. We all want to do well in life. We all want to be successful in life. But the problem here is that we are in danger of buying every idea about success that's out there. So many of those ideas, you and I know, are juvenile. For example, the one who dies with the most toys or biggest bank account wins. That's juvenile. In contrast, the Bible says to us that true success in God's eyes is spiritual wholeness or maturity. That's the message of the book of James, and he's got so much wisdom for us. So I want to invite you and encourage you to keep coming back over the next couple of weeks to pick up his great tips for true maturity and true success. Ultimately, though, I think the message is this. See the world the way it really is. God's good creation, but filled with people and things that have consciously and unconsciously rejected God. The message of the book of James is this. See God for who he really is. That's real maturity. A loving Father who calls us into a loving relationship with him. See Jesus for who he really is. The baby at Christmas, yes. A great Savior, yes. One who promises us life and life to the full, and one who's coming back to fix every wrong in the world. The wonderful gift of Christmas, of course, we know is this, that Jesus says, if you will accept me for who I really am, the Lord and Savior who loves you and who calls out to you for a relationship with you, then I will give you life, abundant life to the full. That's the kind of life that James is writing about. Maturity isn't just an old-fashioned word for older people, but it's about abundant life, life to the full, life that only Jesus can give. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus today, as I know many of you are who come along to St. Alfred's regularly, then this year, 2008, the challenge is this, to keep growing as a follower of the Lord, to keep growing in those 5 marks of true maturity. But if you're not a follower, you're perhaps not so sure about what it means to follow Jesus, then in 2008, my prayer for you is this, that you might resolve to find out more about this Lord Jesus. That you might resolve to read the Bible and find out more about God through reading the book of James, for example, and see how James gives us true wisdom for living in this world, that promise of life in abundance. Well, I hope this morning you've seen already in this overview something of that wisdom and abundant life. Please feel free to come and chat with me or one of the leadership team after the service, the formal part of the service ends, if you've got any questions about any of those things or about following the Lord Jesus. Let me pray for us now as we end. Dear God, thank you for your word to us this morning. Please help us to persevere under pressure because there's great reward on the other side of these earthly trials. Please help us this year to show great sensitivity to others and to love them because, loving Father, you've shown great sensitivity to us and love for us by sending your only Son to die for us. Dear God, please help us this year to domesticate, to tame our tongues, because we recognize the great power of words and the great power of the eternal Word made flesh for us, our Lord Jesus. Dear Father, please help us this year to strive to be peacemakers in our various contexts, because Jesus himself is our peace, who breaks down the dividing walls of hostility between us. Dear Lord, please help us to be patient and prayerful, because you yourself are patient with us, not desiring that any of us should perish, but that all should come to eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us in this year, 2008, to grow up into full maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name and for whose glory we ask. Amen.